When you look around our communities, wherever we live, and we see one beautiful edifice going up after the next, home after home after home, some gorgeous, gorgeous homes. Putting a lot into building the exterior, but I think statistics bear out that what's going on inside is not quite so beautiful. Since 1965, adolescent suicide has tripled. Since the same year, divorce has tripled. One report written in the Presidential Report on the Family goes like this: if we continue dismantling our American families at the accelerating pace we have been doing so since 1965, there will be not a single American family left statistically by the year 2008. We certainly have a problem. The homes are not what they are meant to be in your minds as well as in mine. Certainly in the mind of God, as we look at the homes today, as what's being produced in those homes, we have to question, is this the way it was meant to be? I don't think so. Wouldn't it be interesting if we could take an anonymous poll and ask you to write down the institution of this society to which your home most closely compares? Think of that. What institution would you pick to represent that is most common to your home? I bet this would be some of the responses we would hear. We would probably see some say, my home most compares to a hotel. Now, this would be the parents of teenagers. They'd say, my home is more like a hotel because I see my children as guests that kind of pop in, get their laundry done, you know, catch a meal here or there, and they're out again. It's just really become a hotel more than anything else. Some of our young moms and perhaps dads would be saying, no, I think my home compares more to a daycare center. I think it's just a place where diapers are changed and babies are fed and children are disciplined and it's just children running wild around the house. It's like a daycare center. There would be some dads here that would compare your home to a bank. You say, no, I think this is a place where I finance kids. I think that's where it is. I go off and labor all day and half the night come home and my paycheck is gone and it seems to be spent on the children all the time. Others here would be saying, no, I think it's a restaurant. We could go on and on, the different comparisons that could be made. But I think there is a more appropriate comparison, in fact, several in use of the analogies, as to the institutions that, biblically speaking, our homes should closely compare. The one that we're going to begin with today is viewing the home as a school. There are scriptures throughout Proverbs, Ephesians, and others that tell us that really the home should be a school for our children. It should be a place to learn. That's a very important function of the home. That is where our children will learn primarily the things they need to learn for life, is right there in the home. We're going to look at that firstly. Then second, next week we're going to be looking at the home through the analogy of a hospital. It's a place to heal. There are wounds in every life, from cradle to grave. And there needs to be a place where children particularly, and adults as well as parents, can find healing. And so we'll address that next week. The third week, we'll be looking at the home as a mission. We'll be talking how it's a place to serve. That if our children are not learning the dynamics of service and serving one another within the home, they may well never learn those important truths. And then lastly, we're going to be looking at the home as a church. It is the primary place that children should be nurtured spiritually. As well, it's a place that ongoing nurture of spouses, one to the other, children to spouse or to parent to child, should be ongoingly taking place. And so we're going to be looking at these various analogies over the next few weeks. Let me say that there will be a tendency, at least, to hear that we're saying, build the perfect home and you will have the perfect kid. I don't believe that for a minute. I know we have differing views, even in this congregation, I'll state my opinion. I think it's very possible for a family to do grade A job of building their home, another family in the same church with the same beliefs, building only what we would call a grade B church, at least by the way they deal with their children, by the things that they teach, the attention and time that they give, and possible, not the norm, but the exception, we will find sometimes grade A home having the most struggles with children, grade B for some reason not having the same struggles. There are too many people probably that want to see a cause and effect directly to everything that happens in the life of a child as they grow up, not to be the case. I believe that Billy Graham and his wife Ruth probably did an excellent, excellent job of raising their children. Their children say so. But if you know their stories, they were very rebellious through their high school years, into college, and now faithfully serving the Lord, very godly men and women. But there were certain points in time, if you carried the philosophy that there is a cause and effect to be seen in every year of every child's life, you would come to some wrong conclusions, I am convinced. As we look at this very important topic this morning, we're going to be looking at some of the environments of a school. And we're going to mention four environments. One, the environment of a teacher. There's going to be a teacher in each school. There's going to be, secondly, a curriculum. Thirdly, there will be a classroom. And fourthly, there will be a class session, or there will be a lecture of sorts that is given. And those dynamics coming together build what we call a school. We want to see how, biblically speaking, is the home to be a school. Let me suggest, number one, that in the school of the home, the teacher is the parent. We have many here that are single parents. We have many here that are married as parents and have two teachers per home. It is certainly going to be easier with two. But regardless whether it's a single parenting situation or not, the parent is the teacher. Now, there's good news, and that is that we can delegate. To a degree, we have permission to delegate. We can delegate to the Christian community, the church, and we do that in this church. We believe that this is a covenant community, and so we take responsibility to help one another, whether it be teaching in the Sunday schools or caring in the nursery or whatever it may be. There is a corporate involvement. As a delegation that is good and healthy, I am so glad that I have the church. I tell people all the time, I don't know what I'd do without our youth group. I don't know what I'd do without our children's ministry. It complements what I do, and I just don't think I could do without it. Very, very important. I tell people as they're thinking about where they're locating and where they're moving, be sure you got a good church. Be very, very certain there's a good church, because you're going to need that asset to help you in your role as a teacher. But parent, never forget, you and I are the primary teachers. And I think we've erred in delegating far too far, far too much, to where we're saying, okay, youth director and youth ministry, you take care of the spiritual life of my children. And school, Christian school, you take care of my children's education, or public school or private school, you take care of my child's education. And you send them back to me, well put together, educated children, spiritually and secularly. In both respects, I'm counting on you to do my job. Big mistake, parent. Don't let it happen. You and I are the primary teachers. Let me back up here and say one note that I failed to say in introduction that I think is a very important one. As the service began, I mentioned that we wanted to make this series for everybody, not just parents in the parenting process right now, children from birth to through high school or college. Let me say to you that are singles, I think this is a primary time for you to prepare to be a parent, as well as a husband or wife, if God has you to be married and to have children. I remember when I was a single, I began what I call a life notebook. Life notebook comprised of several tabs that divided up my life into different areas, including one tab for my life as a husband, and another, my life as a parent. And I began to listen to seminars and speakers and messages and wherever, and I would try to note, what are the most important principles? What are those things that I can learn now and note here so that I can review and understand? And then once marriage comes along or once parenting comes along, then I can say, I'm not now beginning my education. I've already begun the process. Let me say that there are many of us here that are older parents who your children have graduated, they're out of school, they're out of your home, and now you're put into a category that the Bible calls older women and older men. And the responsibility to those in this church at that age span of life is to teach the younger parents, teach the younger people. And so, folks, whoever we are, we hope this series is designed for you. But parents particularly know, you are the primary teacher of your child. How are you doing so far? Would you say that you would be the primary teacher to your child? And that the others are simply those to which you delegate a minor responsibility in comparison to what you're carrying as parents of your children? The teacher is the parent, number one. Number two, the curriculum is truth. A big decision for everyone here. We all have to make this decision at some point in our life. And you that are seekers here today, that are not yet followers of Christ, it's a decision that you're grappling with and you have to deal with. And that is, where will I decide what is right and wrong? Where will I make the decision of what is best? Will I go to truth? Will I view that God is the only origin of truth, and therefore that which is absolute, God Himself alone, can give us absolute truth? Or am I going to believe that I, as human being, am really at the top of the order, and what I think is best becomes what's right and what I should teach my children? Let me tell you, I want my children to know, not that Dad knows best, I want them to think that God knows best and that my dad may or may not align well with what God's Word has to say, but first and foremost, I want to know, what does God have to say? And that which God says is truth. And now we have to establish the fact that the curriculum for our children's education is going to be truth. Have you made that commitment? As we talk about truth today, I am going to suggest that there must be an intentional design in determining what that truth is. We call them values. The curriculum to our children's education is only a part, but it's a very important part of our children's education. In our schools, as well as in our churches, we are working to think, how in the world do we build the best curriculum possible? But you know what's very, very likely? That there will be parents who build the best of curriculum, but they don't teach it in such a way that the curriculum actually takes hold. I think this is where we see certain families that are godly, well-intentioned, Bible-based families who lose their children. And if I would put any critical factor to the educational process, I think I would put the word fun. Is the educational process enjoyable or is it not? And I see schools, I see homes that just pull out the fun dynamic of school. I want to know that my kids are saying, I enjoy being educated in my home. It is a good place to be. Now, we don't expect kids in schools to ever say that school is fun. It's not the right thing to say. It's politically incorrect. We know that. Maybe in the first grade, there is a naivety there where you can say to your kid, do you enjoy school? I can remember with our kids as first graders, do you enjoy school? Oh, yeah, it's fun. I love school. About the third grade, they learn that's really not cool. You're not supposed to like it. But you can sense when they do and when they don't. But let me tell you, certainly in the home, the child needs to enjoy his or her education. And I've watched families that at least my assumption, my belief is that the one missing ingredient and the reason that the children are being lost in the process is not because the parents aren't godly. And not because the curriculum is not a healthy curriculum, but because there's no fun at all being in that family. They don't take the truth and communicate it in an enjoyable fashion. We're going to address that a little bit more in closing. But curriculum is very, very important. Years ago, I became convinced that I needed to be intentioned, well-intentioned, and very much intentional in the selection of my values. And so a year or so ago, I think I introduced to the church a list of my personal values and now our family's values. And we have 12 that we have set among all values as the 12 that are most important. I have picked out the 5 that are the most important to me of those 12. And just as a way of introducing this to you in a practical manner, I'd like to rehearse with you the 5 most important values to me and to our family. This doesn't mean that our children own them as the most important 5, but it's what we are dictating in our family as being the critical 5 or the critical 12 for us. And I have written those for you. They're on the foyer tables as you leave. If you'd like to see a copy of mine, I have those available where you can read them and they're explained. You can use them as a beginning point. But I want every family here to write down what your values are. I think you have failed in getting the best if you haven't thought through it to that degree. Write down your values. Let me share at least 5 of mine. The first in my list, and by the way, let me say this too before I go through the 5. You know how important this is to me? This is so important to me that if you ask me the day I died, assuming that I die before my children, if you ask me, what would you want to leave for your children? What would you want to leave with them? My answer would be, I want to leave my values with my children because every one of them is based on the truth. In fact, you know what I hope? I hope somebody here, if Carol outlives me, I'm sure she'll do this, but I want to make sure that somebody, the day I die, hands my kid a tape of this message today. And I hope that they get a copy of this, which they've already got. They may well have lost it by then, who knows when. And I want this to be indelibly imprinted upon their thinking that this, for their dad, was the most important 5 values that he carried. Here they are. Number 1, that the essence of Christianity is a loving relationship with a loving God. I tell you, I don't want my kids to believe that Christianity in its essence is simply religious activity, do's and don'ts, go to the right activities, not be at the wrong activities, follow through some religious, you know, rites and so forth. I don't want that at all. I saw plenty of that in Russia this last week. The Russian Orthodox Church, boy, they've got the ceremony they have. But you know what they don't have? They don't have any essence within it that says that Christianity is a relationship and that it's a loving relationship and that that relationship is not just with God, but a God who is a loving God. I want my kids to know that. Because I understand that if they walk through life and never know that Christianity is a loving relationship, if they don't embrace that relationship, I know that they're going to lose in life. They're going to lose out in peace that passes human comprehension. They're going to lose out in wisdom. They're going to lose out in human guidance or divine guidance. They're going to lose out in one thing after the next that is going to be integral for their happiness and well-being in life. I want my kids to know that Christianity is a loving relationship with a loving God. Number 2, I want my kids to know that loving and serving Christ is the highest priority of life and the most satisfying experience of life. Think about that one. You take away part 2 of that and just say, I want my kids to know that Christianity and serving Christ is the highest priority, but take away the most satisfying experience. If I don't teach them that well, then I may have put them in a very precarious position to walk through life as a Christian. You see, I want them to believe that when Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, that is right now to have life, and to have it abundantly, that he meant what he said. And I want them to be able to say, you know, my dad, he lived an abundant life. I really believe that. And I don't want them to hear that my abundant life means that I don't have problems and I don't have stresses and that I don't have grief and that I don't have failures and every other thing that goes with life. But I want them to know that everybody has those, but I have abundance that goes with those things. They got to know that, folks. I don't want them to say, I did it. I lived the Christian life and only got probably 20 or 30 years and I'll be in heaven and can be happy. I don't want them to think that way. I want them to say, if they have problem after problem after problem, at least I've got the abundance of Christ within me. I have relationship with Him. Thirdly, with my values that character development is more important than temporal accomplishments. This is going to be a hard one to teach because the world is screaming out just the antithesis of this. I mean, absolutely the opposite. The world is saying, no, I'll tell you, that which is true success is going to be marked in financial prosperity and in comfort and pleasure. There is how you mark whether or not you have truly been successful in life. It's your temporal accomplishments that count. And folks, if the parent is not teaching character, and particularly the Christian parent is not teaching character, who's going to teach it? Where will they ever learn it? That's why I'm glad to be a part of a company of believers at Perimeter Church. I love to know that my kids are wrapped up in other people around them on an ongoing basis, not just once a week on Sunday morning, but in various times that this church body meets together and portions of it are gathered together, that they're getting the support to say character rules supreme over human accomplishments. And human accomplishments are good. I want my kids to accomplish. I do. I want to find where they can achieve, and I want to support them in those areas. I want them to feel good about themselves. I want them to develop good values. But I want them to know that character is far more important than any human accomplishment they could ever achieve. Most important. Number four, I want them to know that man rightly owns nothing, but is merely a manager of God's possessions. I want them to think in terms of seeing everything around them as a gift of God. This morning I sat in my car for about an hour as I typically do and was at a remote spot where I could just be alone and quiet. And having just gotten back from Russia, you see the environment around you there so differently. Wonderful people there, some very godly people. We were with them. They haven't earned anything more than I have. Some of these folks have worked as hard as I've ever worked. Let me tell you, they don't have near what we have. And I'm telling you now, everything's just jumping out at me. I look at the grass on the ground. I haven't seen grass for a week. I've just seen dirt. I look around and I saw buildings around me where I parked, and I went, this is beautiful. I haven't seen a pretty structure. Not many, at least, since I left. They're all falling apart. I saw all around me what I saw, and I thought, you know, are we not blessed? Are we not blessed? I want my kids not to think that they have what they have because of who they are, but because of who God is. I want them to think that they don't own anything that they call their own. I want them to think that God owns it all and that they're merely stewards of what God owns, and in fact, that every spending decision is a spiritual decision. That's how I want them to think. That's going to be a tough one to own. That's going to be tough for any kid in this day and age. But how important it is. Lastly, fifth value for me is that quality life requires building and nurturing significant relationships. I want to help them develop relational skills. I don't know that I'm very good at that. It's a tough area for me. I don't think I do a good job in teaching that. But I want them to understand that relationships make up life. And that relationships are very fragile. And relationships break very easily. And I want them to know that though the common practice of mankind is to neglect broken relationships and to just say, I'll discard it and make another, I want them to think, no, I have to work toward building relationships. I want them to know Matthew 18. I want them to understand that when someone has wronged you, that you go to them. I want them to think that when someone has something against them, that they, in turn, will just go to them and say, "What's the problem? What have I done? Why are you hurt with me? Is there something I'm unaware of? What's the deal?" I want them, in fact, to learn that accusations and silence and argumentation and anger and pouting and especially desertion are not ways to deal with broken relationships. Instead of that, I want them to think in terms of confrontation and communication and reconciliation and apology and humility and whatever it may be. And that's how you deal with broken relationships. You don't just desert them. You deal with them. That's hard for me. But that's so important. Well, the school or the home as a school is going to have the right teacher. It's going to have the right curriculum. But it's also got to have the right classroom. And folks, you and I have to begin seeing as parents that the classroom for our kids is the world. It's not just the living room where we teach them the Bible, but it's the world at large. Here, I'd like for you to turn briefly with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's on the back of your outline if you don't have your Bibles. This has been for the Jewish community from its original writing until now, the premier passage of education for those families. It is a wonderful passage. To put it in English, it's called the Hear passage. It begins by saying, "Hear, O Israel." They use the Hebrew word, but it says, "Listen, listen, listen, listen. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one." That's how you have to begin your education, saying that there is God, there is an absolute, there is an authority, and that authority has made known to us what is true. And now he's going to teach in this passage that now we're to learn those things and to know the God who teaches us those things and then communicate them to the next generation. So it reads on to say, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." Well, that's so important, isn't it? Loving God. I remember I was at a conference. I was at a conference of adults, and there were probably this many people in the audience. I was one of a number of speakers, and one night that I was not speaking, I went to the plenary session where everyone was gathered. The speaker was a friend of mine, a godly man, and I am quite sure an excellent father. His topic of assignment was parenting, and so he was teaching on parenting. Everything he said was excellent. All his great ideas and all these things that you should do and you shouldn't do and went on and on and on. And I listened and I went lower and lower in my seat and lower. And finally, by the time I walked out, I was about 5 foot tall. I just was, you know, guilt-ridden and thinking, "Oh, I didn't do that and I hadn't done that. And boy, they do that. Ooh, when would I ever do that? And I shouldn't. Oh, I shouldn't." I heard all these things and I went to the restroom straight from the auditorium. And the restroom was crowded. In fact, there was a line waiting. And I was just standing there, and a man next to me, probably 60, 65 years of age, looked over at me in the line and said, "Young man, I never heard those things when I was your age." I knew what he was going to say. I knew he was going to follow that with a statement, "Be thankful that you're hearing it now instead of when you're my age." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, "You know, I sure am glad I never heard all those things." I looked at him with a bit of a query and said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you see, when I came along, we didn't have all these seminars and all these tapes and all these books and the do's and the don'ts and all these lists of things that you've got to do and shouldn't do and so forth and so on. For some reason, we kind of heard the same things in a more simplified manner." And I said, "What was that?" He said, "Well, I was taught when I came along as a parent, there were just two things that I had to concentrate on, not the 200 that we've heard today." I said, "Oh, really? What were the two?" He said, "All I heard as a parent was one, love your God in the presence of your children with all of your heart. Just love your God. Love Him to death. And number two, love your children with all of your heart." You know, he says, I'm afraid if I'd have gotten into all these other rules and do's and don'ts and programs and so forth, I may have really messed up my children. But I got 5 kids. They're all in Christian work or married to those that are in Christian work. They love God. They serve Him faithfully, and God is using them. He says, son, just remember, love your God and love your children. Sure simplifies it, doesn't it? Well, the world is the classroom, and this passage tells us how we teach our children. He goes on to say, all these things which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You got to live it. It's got to be in your life. And you shall teach them how? Diligently. I mean, it takes some work. There is some teaching. It's not that we just love God and love our children without doing anything. Certainly we have responsibilities. Teach them diligently to your sons. Talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And by the way we should view that, when we sit in our home, mealtime is one time we sit in our home, maybe at night, in the evening hours as we gather together, relaxing moments. When you walk by the way, probably for us, it won't be those walks we take in the late afternoon, though those come from time to time, but probably more when we're driving in our cars would relate to this day. I would caution all of us about the radio. The radio can misplace all good conversation and teaching times. When we lie down, that is when we go to bed, an important time, particularly as the children are younger, and when they get older, they go to bed after you do, so that doesn't work. When you rise up early in the morning, the quiet moments, when the world has not yet interfered with all of its busyness. You see, the passage here teaches us that we should have teaching sessions, I believe, and talking sessions. We have our teaching sessions in our home. They are typically in the morning time. They're very brief, very, very brief. You know, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, you can tell what's happening, you know. We're about to lose them. Doesn't go very long, longer than that, certainly. But you do find that teaching sessions is not where we'll do the most of our teaching. I think it's through the talking sessions, when the world is the classroom. We need those mechanical communication times where we explain God's principles mechanically, walking through the Bible, teaching them what God's Word has to say. But folks, remember that it is those spontaneous explanations and applications of God's principles in life. When you're driving by the way and you say, hey kids, looky there, do you know what? And all of a sudden God's principle comes to bear upon their life through the environment that you're in. Or you're watching a program or a movie or something, you say, hey kids, do you know what they're saying there? Do you know what's really being said? Do you understand the values that are being portrayed here? Or you see a relationship and you say, do you see how he treated her? Do you understand? Do you know what should have been done instead? Those become the great teaching sessions. They're really talking sessions. And I think through our passage here is saying, look, don't just view that you have a class and you sit down and you learn. But parents, as it says in the last, you shall bind them on as a sign to your hand. They shall be as frontals to your forehead. You're going to live them as you're working with your hands. It's going to be on the front of your minds and your thoughts and everything that you're doing. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Know what you believe. Write them down. Very important. Well, lastly, and briefly, but importantly, the lecture is our lives. It really is. You and I lecture every day to our children, whether we know it or not. We give a lecture every time we speed or when we refuse to and they would like us to. We give a lecture every time we violate the Lord's Day or we refuse to. We give a lecture every time that we follow those runaway desires or refuse to. We lecture every time we're possessed by our careers. How about that one? Or when we refuse to. And they see we don't have everything we could have because career did not take priority over family. We give a lecture every time we treat our spouses with disrespect. Or when we refuse to do that and instead treat our spouse with dignity. We could go on and on. Let me close with this. Folks, we got to have the right values. We've got to have the right curriculum, understanding our role, responsibility, making sure the world is the right environment, knowing that everything we do and everything we say becomes a lecture in their classroom. But folks, if we don't hold the right values ourselves, number one, and if we don't spend enough time with our children for them to see those values, we'll lose out. One of my favorite passages is in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter in verse 18. It reads like this: "For who is our hope?" Not what, but who is our hope? Who is our joy? Who is our exaltation? Answer: is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Paul is talking of his congregation. Well, I've got a little congregation at home made up of 5 people, and I'm the senior pastor. And that little flock is a very important flock to me, as yours is to you. You want to know what my greatest hope is? My greatest joy and my greatest exaltation, what it will be? It'll be about 700, 800 years from now, maybe 5,000, could be 20,000 years from now. As I'm in the presence of God, and I pass by a Matt or Rachel or Dina or David or Carol, and I'll say, there is my crown of exaltation. There it is. What is your crown of exaltation? What would your children say your crown of exaltation is? Is it them in the presence of the Lord's coming? Or is it far more temporal? Parent, be the teacher God has called you to be. If you forget everything else, remember, love your God in the presence of your children with all of your heart. And love your children consistently. Let's pray together. Now, Father in heaven, we bow our heads and our hearts and we tell you thank you for giving us truth to follow. Forgive us where we have not been the parents we should be. Lord, in our hearts, we want to say we forgive our parents for not being all they should be or have been. And Lord, we ask that you would take us, frail as we are, simple-minded as we may be, and use us to build homes that are everything you want them to be. For our seeking friends without Christ, would you show them something that is so attractive through our homes as Christians, that they would even find themselves through this series saying, I want it, whatever the cost. And may hearts even now be open to you and see the work on the cross as their only answer for the forgiveness of their sins. Thank you now for this time together. We're grateful. We pray this in the matchless name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and find other messages from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.